2 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 29. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 18, the first five verses. I want to introduce to you today King Hezekiah, king of Judah. Israel was a divided kingdom at the time that we are reading, and I want to introduce Hezekiah to you for the next two or three weeks, or I should say next two or three times that I'm here, for it will continue after the Cuba trip. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. There are several accounts of different aspects of Hezekiah's life in Scripture. I read that part for you to see that he tore down the high places. Most of you know what the high places were. I will touch on that later. Now turn to 2 Chronicles. Beginning with, in chapter 29, beginning with verse 1 and going through 19. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your own eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Then these Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, of the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalalel, of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zemah, and Eden the son of Joah, of the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri and Jael, of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah, of the sons of Haman, Jehiel and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shimei and Uziel. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord. We began this year with a theme from the Lord. That theme is restoration. And if you remember, it was a twofold word, separation and restoration. For without separation, biblical separation, there is no restoration. There is no revival. Restoration is the separating, or separation is the separating of ourselves from those things that are offensive to God. Separation from the world, separation from sin, separation from those things that are displeasing in His eyes. As we come to Hezekiah this morning, I want to show you in the next few weeks that Hezekiah has a lesson for us in at least three areas that I know that I want to cover with you. And the first is the restoration of worship, as we will see, the restoration of the house of God, as we will see this morning. And then possibly next week, a lesson or a word about prayer, and something that I believe will help you tremendously when you understand this in your prayer life. We don't talk a lot about Hezekiah when it comes to prayer, but Hezekiah has something to teach us about prayer. And then before we complete this series, I want us to look at, with all of the wonderful things that Hezekiah did and how he was one of the greatest kings of Judah, which was part of the divided king of Israel, he was the most godly king of Judah that lived in the Old Testament times. Still, there was compromise and there was a sin that loomed large in his life. And yet God used him despite that, but there was penalty. Do you understand that we should not be trying to see how close we can come to the canyon without falling in? We want to stay as far away from the canyon as we can. And what that means is we don't want to see how close we can get to sin and toy with sin and still say, well, I've got the blood of Jesus and I'm still saved and I haven't completely gone the other way. We want to stay away from that place where we can fall in and we can be ensnared by the enemy of our soul. And so we want to see what Hezekiah has to say to us about this. When God wants to send revival, there is a reason that revival is needed. When God says to us that He wants to send restoration, there is a reason that restoration is needed. It's not that the church is saying, oh, it'll be such fun if we have revival. It'll be so wonderful. It's because the church can't even seem to grasp right now what great thing revival is, because we're too close to the canyon. We're too close to the things of the world. There is a cycle that takes place within the lives of God's people, and I want to just briefly explain this to you in order to understand the time into which Hezekiah was born. Because when God gets ready to send revival to the church, or in the Old Testament to His people, it is because there are things which have preceded this moment in history that make revival a necessity if the people of God are even going to survive. Amen. Understand that it is never His will that this cycle even take place. It is not His will that the church be like the tide that goes in and out, that ebbs and then comes high tide and low tide in their walk with Him and in their zeal for Him and in their obedience to Him, that they have to go through this cycle of drifting away from Him in order to see their great need and to come back to Him. That's not the Lord's will. God's will is that His people would always have their eyes set upon Him and walk with Him and be filled with the things of the Spirit of God. Nevertheless, He is gracious and longs to restore us when we have gone far from Him. Maybe some individual in here needs to hear that today. God is gracious and He is merciful and He longs to restore us when we have drifted far, far from Him. Basically, every revival in history has been preceded by these things that I want to share with you. Number one, there is a time of spiritual and moral decline among God's people. They are spiritually sick. They are spiritually at low tide. There is no life of God moving in them. They are away from the truth of God. They have ignored the things of God. They have become cold in their hearts towards the things of God. And therefore their moral lives, their character is also far from God. And they live lives of compromise and immorality in the house of God and among the people of God, where these things are not even supposed to take place or be named. If I would say it another way, I would say that there is spiritual rot taking place in the house of God. There's spiritual decay that takes place in the house of God because the people of God have their eyes on the world rather than being conscious of the presence of God. They are most conscious of the things of this world, and they walk in disobedience. They still go through the motions during this time of spiritual decline and corruption. Many will still go through the motions. They'll still come to church. They'll still do religious things, and yet their hearts may be far from God. When God's people are in a backslidden state, did you know that a nation suffers?
Yes.
When God's people in a nation are in a backslidden state, the nation suffers because of it. The world does not understand that, and many of God's people do not understand that. But when God's people are backslidden, an entire nation will suffer. That is the reason that we are in the mess today that we are in. Beloved, we are not in the mess we are in this country because of politicians. We are not in the mess that we are in this country today because the world is so wicked and because Satan is running roughshod. We are in the mess we are today because of the people of God who have become cold towards God, who have compromised the things of God and are not walking according to the ways of God and not mindful of His word and have cowered from taking a stand concerning the things of God and have walked away from the life of repentance and allowed their hearts to become divided. And therefore, there is no righteous stand in the nation, or that there is, let me rephrase that, there are always some, but it is the minority. And when God's people, that is why God's word says, if my people will repent, if my people will turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive and I will heal their land. The state of the nation depends upon the state of God's people. It's a very important thing in the Word of God. This week, we have seen such a great tragedy again in our nation. And all of the pundits and the politicians are blaming different. One side is blaming this side, and there are all different factors that they are blaming. And they are blaming the prominence of guns and the number of guns, or they're blaming mental illness and all of these things. And every one of these things in the natural may play a small part in it, beloved, but it is not because any of those things. It is because the nation has turned from the Lord, and by that I mean God's people. Amen. God's people have allowed corruption to come into the house of God and into their own hearts. And there is no moral compass. It's like the nation is like a ship without an anchor. Or I should say like a ship without a rudder to steer her anymore, and without a North Star to guide her, because God's people have always served as the moral compass of a nation. Amen. And so without that compass and without that guiding star, without that direction, then the nation sinks further and further into decay. We live in a most difficult time. In the Old Testament, we find times just like this. And we find that there are cycles where Israel went through times like this, and then there were times of revival because God's people began to cry out to God. So first of all, there's the spiritual and moral decline among God's people. Secondly, there is the decline and the sin of God's people or let me rephrase this, the decline in the sin of God's people, coupled with all of this resulting decline of the nation and this vacuum, spiritual vacuum in the nation, God begins to send a righteous judgment upon that nation and upon the people of God. A righteous judgment that comes from God's hand toward them, and this happened over and over in the Old Testament. And beloved, we are living in that time right now. The third thing that happens is there is a raising up of a leader or of leaders who have an incredible burden about this. Now, this is where you come into play. In this church this morning, there will be some sitting there who are just trying to get through till they can get home. In this church this morning, there will be some who, yeah, that's true. But how many in here have a burden from the Lord? You see the news, you hear the things that are going on, and there's something that you carry in your heart. There is a grief over the state of your nation. And even more than that, there's a grief over the state of your church. When God's judgment begins to have its way or begins to take place within a nation and among the people of God, the only thing that turns it around is God begins to put a burden upon the heart of some person in that place or some people within that place, leaders and those who aren't leaders. There is a remnant of people within the body of Christ, within the people of God, who began to feel the great weight of God's heart. They began to understand what this means to God. They began to understand that the church has stolen glory from God and not given Him glory for His greatness. They began to understand that what they see happening in the world around them is because of the laziness and the corruption within the church, within God's own people. And so God begins to raise up a leader or leaders who have an incredible burden about this, who see it and who share the heart of God. Burdened souls who receive this burden of the Spirit and they are broken before God. They understand repentance. They understand repentance. And lastly, number four, when all of this has run its course and when God has some or enough, only God knows, it's not a formula. When God has His people burdened, then there is an extraordinary thing that God does in order to turn His people back to Himself. Usually, not always, usually it is within the assembly. In the Old Testament, those who were burdened for the people of God and who were burdened because of the state of Israel, they eventually would call what they called a solemn assembly. They would call the people together. You see it over and over in the Old Testament. They called the people together to confess their sins. They shared the burden of their heart and they cried out to the people and God gave them a mighty anointing that the hearts of the people began also to be moved and the people began to see their error and to see their sin and they began to respond and they began to cry out and confess their sins to God and repent before God and fasted and prayed until God then poured out His Spirit and did a mighty new work in the earth through those people, through the church, or through His Old Testament congregation, as He called them. And God responds in those times with an outpouring of His Spirit, and then there is great joy in the house of God. Great joy in the hearts of God's people. And so we come to the story of Hezekiah. We find Hezekiah in the book of 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles and in Isaiah. He is born into a time of great moral and spiritual darkness. It is a time when God's favor has been removed from the nation. Specifically, we're talking about Judah, of whom he is a part. God's hand of judgment is against Israel and Judah during this time. Hezekiah is only 25 years old when he takes the throne and becomes king over Judah, and he replaces his father Ahaz. And this is an amazing story when you look at it, because Ahaz, his father, is one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. wicked, wicked, evil king over the people of God. Under his reign, he had helped lead Israel away from God and into deep idolatry. And what this young man, so let's keep these names in mind. Ahaz is the father, and Hezekiah is the son. What Hezekiah saw growing up, I wonder if there were some of you, I don't want you to raise your hands or anything, but I wonder if there are some of you here today who are serving the Lord with all of your heart, but you grew up in a family, maybe you had parents that were so godless. Most of you probably grew up with at least one Christian parent or grew up with someone taking you to church, not all of you. But how many of you grew up in a home that was godless, grew up in a home that maybe wasn't just godless, but ran hard, hard after evil, after wicked things? And those who are listening by the internet, there are those, it's not the most common thing that happens in the kingdom of God, but God is so great. There are those, see, we look and we scratch our heads. If we see some young person grow up and have this great heart for God, and they grew up in a home where everyone hated God, it's not the most common thing that you see. But there are those in history, and there are those in the church that, in spite of all they were growing up in, God had his hand upon them, and they had a heart for God. They had a tender heart towards God, and they had a discernment of the things that they saw, and they hungered after the word of God, and they grew up in that household where everything was against God, and they went to their bed at night, and they hid under the covers. Some of you don't want to read your Bible at a young age. There are kids your age who are hiding under the covers to read their Bible because their parents hate God. And Hezekiah is one of those. What he saw was as bad or worse than anything you have ever seen. Far worse than anything that you have seen in your life. For one thing, it was the time, Old Testament season, if you will, of Molech worship. The pagans around Israel worshiped Molech. And if you remember, Molech was the god who they made, the pagans made a bronze statue of this god with his arms outstretched, and his belly was a fire pit, and they filled it with coals, and they came and they sacrificed their children on the red hot arms of Molech. And parents would have to come, and they were required, they would stand there. They were not allowed to show any emotion, to cry or shed a tear. They just had to stand and watch as they offered their children to Molech, thinking that somehow they were appeasing this god. And for some reason, the people of God will run, no matter what era it is, whether it's Old Testament or 2018. The people of God will see the things that the heathen are doing, knowing that they're an abomination to God, and yet those things become attractive. And you begin to meddle with those things, mix with those things. You begin to delve into those things, and they get their tentacles into your heart. Hezekiah's father, I want you to think about those of you who have brothers and sisters. Hezekiah's father offered, for some reason, not Hezekiah, but Ahaz offered Hezekiah's brothers and sisters to Molech, sacrificed his own brothers and sisters to this burning god. And Hezekiah grew up as part of this culture that had turned so far from God. Hezekiah grew up watching his family go up to the high places because his father had helped to build the high places in Israel that you've heard me preach about many times, where they went up into the groves of trees and they erected pornographic images, where they worshiped fertility gods and did things that I could not even speak from the pulpit here today in worship of those gods. God's people addicted to pornographic things out on the hillsides around Jerusalem. And God telling them over and over again, turn back to me. This is an abomination. It will destroy you. It will destroy you. You think, well, it's hard today, Pastor. You don't understand. We live in such a pornographic culture. It was just as hard for Hezekiah. And his father was promoting all of those things. It would be like today, you young people, it would be like if your parents were publishers of pornography and you grew up in it, but you took a stand against it because you had a heart for God. In every generation, there are those who catch a glimpse and are moved in their hearts and seek after God. Can I tell you this morning, God is not a formula. We are given a way to know Him, and that is the way of faith through Jesus Christ, His Son. But let me tell you something this morning. You can't come to it as a formula and think, okay, I'm going to, quote, accept what happened on the cross, and that's it, now I'm in. You will never know God if you don't seek God.
Amen.
The cross is a doorway in. It is the way that He has made for us. But you can sit in the church and you can say, I believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. But if you don't seek God, you won't know God. So at 25 years of age, Hezekiah takes the throne and he begins his program of restoration. What a man of vision. What a man of boldness and courage in the face of a wicked, wicked nation. He knew that God had put it in his heart that if he would do his part, God would do his part and turn the hearts of the people back to him. Which leads me to a principle that applies to your life and to mine right now. First, man restores what man can restore in preparation. Man restores what man can restore in preparation. Then God restores what only God can restore in supernatural response. Now let me explain that. Man restores what only man can restore. You cannot cause other people to be filled with the Spirit of God. You cannot, in your own strength, cause yourself to be super spiritual, cause yourself to do anything that is right and good. It comes from the Spirit of God. But that doesn't mean that we keep doing what we're doing, and as I said before, that we keep walking as close to the edge of the canyon of sin as we can, and we keep playing with the things of this world and expect God to somehow, some way, intervene and turn us into faith-filled, victorious believers. It won't happen. Because you must do your part. And your part is in the seeking of God. Your part is in the praying. Your part is in the laying your heart bare before the Lord. Your heart is the work of preparation. Preparing yourself for what God wants to do in your life. We find in this story that Hezekiah is an agent of preparation. On man's side, he prepares by the things that we just read that he did to reopen the temple of God, to clean it up, to call the leaders to sanctification, and all of these things. All of this is saying that all of these were being called to prepare themselves. And that's what a church must do in a time of great coldness, in a time of darkness, in a time when we are indifferent about the things of God. People must be called to prepare their hearts, to prepare themselves, to say, I begin to realize, I hear what you're saying. God then begins to speak to the heart. Man prepares himself to the point that only man can prepare himself. But God then comes in supernatural response and does a supernatural work that only God can do. So God uses Hezekiah to begin this work. I want you to understand, as we have just read this passage of Scripture, that Hezekiah did not begin with government reforms. Hezekiah did not begin by reforming the government. He didn't say, I know that we stand on the side of laws that are righteous, and we should. But it's not the most important thing. I want you to understand where politics stands in all of this. Hezekiah didn't say, okay, I'm going to pass a few laws and I'm going to outlaw the worship of Molech and I'm going to outlaw this and I'm going to set up a law against that. He didn't go through any political means or any governmental means to begin his work. He did not begin with education. He didn't say, oh, we need to pour some money into an educational program and get these people in, because if we educate them, they won't be superstitious and do stupid things. He did not even begin with the throwing out the idols of the land. The idols which were certainly in the homes of the people and all around the land. We'll see later, he does tear down the idols in the high places. But he begins by going to the heart of the problem. And this is what I begin with this morning. He went to the heart of the problem, and the heart of the problem was the house of God. Amen. The heart of the problem was the hearts of the people of God as they relate to the house of God, the assembly of God. Under Ahaz, his father, we read, had defiled the temple. Ahaz had defiled the temple. He had closed the doors of the temple. He had shut down the priestly ministry, the Levites. But God's people were complicit. That means they shared. They didn't protest it. They didn't rise up. And why? I will tell you why. Because they were so addicted to the high places, to the pornography of the high places, that they did not dare disturb things. I dare not protest. I dare not disturb things. Why, this king may take my cell phone away, with which I have access to that same pornographic image 24 hours a day, even if I'm 7 years old and my parents have given me a phone. The people were so caught in the culture and the things of the world that their hearts were cold to the things of God. The doors, it mentions that the doors had not only been shut, but then they had fallen into disrepair. It seems as though they could not even be opened or closed until they were repaired, because they were neglected. And you are students of the word. You understand that in the Old Testament, the temple was the people's approach to God. They came to the temple because God manifested himself with the priest in the Holy of Holies. And God came and the priest went in on their behalf. So the people's access to God was through the doors. It was through the doorway of the temple. It was by means of the temple that God had established, and the sacrifices of the temple for sin, all of those things that pointed to Christ and the sacrifice that he would make on Calvary for us. But what I am saying is the doors were shut and they were in disrepair. And so even if the people had wanted to, now they had no access. They had no access. And it's no different when the church of today becomes so corrupt that you can't even recognize the doorway to get to God the Father, because the gospel message has been lost in so much of the church world that the cross of Christ is not the central thing, and you do not get taught the doorway where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the heart of our approach to God. So we read that Hezekiah began his reform, and he repaired the doors, he reopened the temple, and began preparing for a solemn assembly. He motivated these people, the Levites and all of those who would come and to help him, and he began the work of doing what man can do, the restoring of the physical part and the getting ready on the parts of the people. There is something coming. God's going to do something new in our midst if we will prepare ourselves, and if we will seek his face, and if we will accept, if we will acknowledge our sin and we will repent of our sin, then God will come and do a mighty work of restoration. So he gathers the spiritual leaders, starting with the Levites, the priestly tribe, because, listen to me, beloved, because the servants of God have to be clean if God is going to bless their work. May I rephrase this a different way? And if you are sitting here this morning and you are a leader of any ministry or in any capacity in this church, I am speaking to you. A congregation will rarely rise above the level of its leadership. A congregation will rarely rise above the level of its leadership. That doesn't mean that there might not be some in the congregation who are more spiritual, but they will sit there frustrated. They will be frustrated because the things of God, the direction of God, the church of God can't move the way that God wants to direct it if the leadership's hearts are not given over to God. That the leaders had to come together first in this passage that we're reading. They had to be sanctified. That means they had to be cleansed and set apart. Sanctification means cleansing and setting apart unto the work of God. If you're a believer in here this morning, you should know, if you have been discipled at all, you should be able to say, I know what sanctification means in my own life. Sanctification means I am aware daily. I live a repentant life, and I am cleansed by the Lord, and I willingly consecrate myself so that I am set apart for His purposes. I am set apart to be used by God. I don't want to be like the world. I may struggle with it sometimes. I may battle with sin every day of my life. But my desire is to please God. My desire is to be a man or woman filled with the Spirit of God. My desire is to let God do something in me in this earth that He hasn't done in how many years. My desire is that my life would be ablaze and that the people in my church and beyond would see someone that they know has contacted God. And has a real relationship that cannot be disputed because God has done marvelous things. Amen. In my life. The leaders had to come together first, be sanctified, be cleansed, be set apart, because leaders cannot walk in compromise. Leaders cannot walk in compromise. And so I say to all of the leaders here at Faith Harvest today, God is calling for us first. Speaking for me and Pastor Maggie, God is calling for us, for all leadership, for consecration, for a preparation of the heart to listen, to seek God and to have a repentant heart. We can come to the place in our walk with God where we know we're saved and we've served and things go well. And you can come to the place where there are deeper places that God wants to touch in our hearts, but we just would rather keep going the way we are. We really don't want to let Him go that far. But God says, if you will let me touch any area of your heart that I want to, if you will let me probe, and He's a gracious God, He won't put upon us more than we can handle. But if you will let me probe and you will give to me those things as I probe and as I point them out, and you will submit your heart afresh to me, I will do a marvelous new work through your life. Verse 5, if you will look at verse 5. He said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish. Carry out the rubbish from the holy place. The holy place was the place, the very heart of the temple where God met with the high priest, where the work of atonement was made for the people. It was where the presence of God was manifest. Sanctify yourselves. The Lord speaks to all of this congregation this morning. Because if you understand your scripture and you have followed over the years, those of you who have been here, Old Testament temple was a foreshadowing. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the New Testament says. He manifests His presence within you. And He said to the Old Testament leaders of the temple, get the rubbish out. Get it out so that I can manifest my presence there again. Sanctify yourselves. Consecrate yourselves unto the Lord, all of you. And say, God, show me what you want to show me. What do you want to change in my heart, in my life? Submit yourself afresh to God. So His people made preparation of the heart. You must come to the place where you are. Can I just say it this morning? You must come to the place where you are fed up with hypocrisy. And we're all guilty of it. You must come to the place where you're fed up with hypocrisy. fed up with compromise and worldliness, fed up with God being slighted and not getting the glory in your life. Many years before, Joshua had called upon the same nation, the people of Israel, and said, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Wouldn't you love for Him to do wonders in His church today? I said, wouldn't you love for Him to do wonders in His church today? Some would. It is equally true for the people as it is for leadership. You must also receive the burden of the Lord. This divine dissatisfaction with things as they are. And do the work of preparation. Do the work of preparation. We are part of the New Testament, the New Covenant temple. We are the temple. The Lord says it two ways in the New Testament. Each one of you individually is temple of the Holy Spirit. But He also says it corporately to the church. He says you are, plural in the Greek, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Hezekiah presided then over a corporate assembly where all the people came together and they began to confess their sins. In verse 6, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on Him." Beloved, they recognized the state of the place where they were, and they confessed the sins of their fathers. They confessed the sins of their fathers because in God's eyes, generations preceding and following are all one. They're as one. If you're born in the image of your parents, you're one. If you come into the body of Christ and now you're in the image of the Son of God, then in the church you're all one. And He says, in the natural, our fathers have sinned against the Spirit of God. And they began to confess. And then they began to also confess their own personal sins. I want you to think about it. Hezekiah is making a break with everything in his past. I wonder who in here today is willing to make a break with everything in your past. Maybe you came from a family where there was nothing that spoke of God or represented God. And the Lord says, are you willing to tear down your father's idols? As He spoke to Gideon many years before. And Gideon had to tear down his father's idol that was in the center of town, making many, many people angry, including his brothers. And the Lord says, what about the idols of your fathers? What about the things in your family line? Did you catch yourself having the same bent towards those things as your parents? Are you willing to cut off the lifestyle, to cut off the things that are displeasing to God and to be the new creation that God has called you to be? What about your nation, the violence, the abortion, the sexual immorality, the school shootings? Just in case you have believed, just in case you have leaned towards the political lies that you hear every day, may I tell you that all you have to do is go back and look at 1950s in America. There were as many guns available then as there are today, just as available as they are now. And from 1950 to 1960, 10 years, there was one, what you would call a mass shooting, which means four people or more. One mass shooting. But if you will look at your timeline and you will look from the 60s and the 70s as God was removed from the schoolhouse, as God began to be excluded from the public square, as leaders began to mock God, but at the same time as the church began to allow liberal teachings to come in through her seminaries and to pump out a generation of pastors who don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ and don't believe that He is the only way to the Father, and churches began to be social clubs, and the nation lost its moral foundation, and the values of the family and of Christ were lost in the nation largely. All you have to do is trace that and you will see what's wrong with our nation and why it's suffering the way that it is today. And nothing will turn it around except repentance in the house of God. Revival, beloved, begins in the individual heart. And it begins with getting radical against the sin in your own life. It involves recognizing that sin and repentance, which means not only godly sorrow, but turning from that sin. Jesus in the book of Revelation told the church, several churches, he said, "Repent or I will come quickly and remove your lampstand." I will come quickly and remove your lampstand. What a word to the church in America. Repent or lose all influence. Repent or lose all light. Here in Hezekiah's time, the altar of incense was cold. The altar of incense was cold here in Hezekiah's time. There was no fire. If you remember the altar of incense, they burned incense that was in the holy place before entering the Holy of Holies. That incense went up through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, and God recognized it as a sweet savor, a sweet fragrance before him, and it represents the prayers and the worship of God's people. But the fire had gone out, the doors had been closed, and there was no incense burning on the altar of God, and the altar of God had no fire, and it was cold. No prayer, no praise, no worship ascending to God. This is the heart of the life of the church. Not until you lay down all of your requests and you lay down all of your agenda and you simply come and you're willing to let your heart be open to him in a repentant fashion and honor him and worship him and seek his face. First, we must sanctify ourselves. Second, we must sanctify the house of God. That includes our behaviors in the house of God. Thirdly, we have to carry the rubbish out from the holy place. We have to get rid of all of the junk that stands between us and the presence of God. Carry out everything that is useless, everything that is a relic, everything that speaks of your past. So Hezekiah went out then and he went up on the high places and he destroyed. I'm amazed at this man who grew up in such a wicked land and such a pagan home, how he ever came to know the Lord so well. But God always has a remnant. How did he even, we're not even told in the story, who taught him the things of God? Did he discover the scroll? Did he read the word? How did he know the things of God? But God had his hand upon him and he sought God. I plead with you, I call young people, I'm saying anybody under 25, I plead with you, don't waste your life, don't throw it away and look back when you're 70 and say, God had something special for me. Some of you have felt a call upon your life to do things that you know that the Lord burdened your heart with, and now it's just lost within the rubble, the relics of what once was in your life. A time when you had a holy place, a most holy place with God. A time when there was incense burning on the fire of your heart and praise and worship went up to God and you knew God. And now the purpose is lost and now the joy is lost with it. I would ask those, do you have a heart that seeks after God? Is there anything left in there? Is there a little spark down inside that still says, I once heard the voice of God and I'm going to get it back. I am determined to walk with God. God is calling us to something deeper. He desires to pour out his spirit upon your life. He is calling for separation. We don't like separation, but separation is necessary. You will be deceived by many, many who preach today if you believe that you can have this life with God, this power of God in your life without separation. But you must have separation from things if you're going to be connected to God, separating ourselves through cleansing and repentance. Beloved, the rising tide of darkness in our land is great. Some of you young people, you're either have children or you're wanting to have children. Some of you want to get married. And some of you who want to get married, you want to have children. But do you want them to grow up like Hezekiah in a time of darkness if you don't have the light, if you don't have the power of God in your life? Do you want them to grow up in a time that's going to be even darker than right now if Jesus doesn't come first and they don't have the power to stand because you're a compromiser? To restore the house of God, we must be restored individually. There has to be a dissatisfaction with things as they are. There has to be personal repentance. There has to be consecration of our hearts to God. There has to be a carrying out of the rubbish, tearing down every altar of idolatry in our own lives, and returning to the true altar of God. A restoration of prayer and worship. Those who have a ministry role in any capacity, you should be seeking the Lord for whatever your ministry is. You should be seeking the Lord for something fresh. And that means taking the rubble out of your own heart and saying, God, now give me, you've called me to feed these. You've called me to lead these. You've called me to minister in whatever capacity. Give me vision. Give me an anointing to do it where it is touched by God and not by my hands. Give me something that I've not even had before, Lord God, and give me a consuming passion for your presence in this work. That those that you have entrusted into my care are going to have an encounter with you. The last thing that I'm going to say this morning is that Hezekiah, everything he restored was because of this one thing. The pattern of God's word. He didn't restore it according to his own plans. He didn't say, gosh, I know for 10 years the temple was like this, but you know what? This is a new century. This is a new decade. We've got to be culturally relevant. Let's see if we can make it more acceptable so everybody will come to the temple. And let's change some things. Let's do it a new way. No, he looked at the word of God and he went back to the old ways as the Bible describes it. And he looked for what God had declared should be done. And when he did it according to God's word, and the hearts of the people were melted before God in repentance, God responded with a mighty outpouring of his spirit and a turning around of the land. Let's stand.